Hello, Abounding Grace Church. Today is May 31st, 2020, and I'd ask you to please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. The Bible teaches us that as Christians, we are to walk by faith and not by sight. And we are certainly being reminded of that truth during this season. Because of COVID-19 and all the changes and uncertainty that comes from going through a pandemic, we truly find ourselves needing to walk by faith, needing to trust in the promises and the person of our great God. And so in light of everything that we're going through, I thought it would be helpful for us to study this call to walk by faith. Of course, when we think about the topic of faith, our minds immediately go to Hebrews chapter 11. But as I was studying, I discovered that the topic of faith actually begins one passage earlier here at the end of Hebrews chapter 10. So today I want to preach on Hebrews 10, verses 32 through 39. Now before I read our text, let me give just a quick background of the book of Hebrews. The author of Hebrews is writing to Jewish Christians who are being persecuted because of their faith in Christ. Because they are currently under great tribulation and they're suffering greatly because of their faith, they're being tempted to abandon their faith. They're being tempted to go back to Judaism. And so the writer is urging them not to do that. And he's spent most of the 9+ chapters leading up to our passage teaching on the superiority of Jesus Christ. He's been showing how Jesus is superior to Moses, how the covenant that Jesus has inaugurated by his death on the cross is superior to the old covenant under the law of Moses. And so now as we come into chapter 10 with all that foundation of the gospel laid, and the author is saying, in light of what Christ has done, in light of how superior Christ is, in light of his once and for all sacrifice to atone for sins and his ongoing ministry as a faithful high priest, now I urge you, believers, to endure, to persevere, to continue in the faith, to not renounce your faith, to not leave Jesus and go back to Moses. Okay, so that's kind of the context that we find ourselves in as we study now verses 32 through 39. So please follow along as I read the text. Let's hear the word of God together. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Let's pray. Father, now thank you again for your word. And we believe your word is living and active and life-giving. And we pray now that you would bless the preaching of your word. Please help me to proclaim it clearly, and please give us all ears to hear, that we may learn what you would have us learn, and that we may apply it to our lives and follow Christ all the more. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of the sermon today is Persevere for the Prize. Even though the believers are suffering for their faith in Christ, these Jewish Christians, the writer is urging them to persevere, to keep following Christ, to keep identifying with Christ and with his people. And so today, I want to, as we study the passage, I want to break it into two sections. And it's really two ways that the author encourages the Jewish Christians to persevere in their faith. All right, so number one is remember your past endurance. Remember your past endurance. Look again at verse 32. He says, but recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. So the author is taking these Jewish Christians back to their early days as Christians. Enlightened means saved. He says, remember when after you were enlightened, right? And that's a neat way to describe salvation. It's an appropriate way because the Bible says that by nature, we all have hearts that are dark and our understanding is darkened. Our hearts are dead to the things of Christ. But God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, 2 Corinthians 4 tells us, has graciously shown in their hearts or in our hearts the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So by God's great mercy, he had saved them according to his sovereign grace. And so the author says, now remember what happened after God saved you, how you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. You see, apparently after God saved them, probably not too long after their conversion, the Jewish Christians suffered persecution, again, probably mainly from their fellow Jews and the unbelieving world at large. But they suffered persecution because of their faith in Christ. And by God's grace, they were able to endure those previous persecutions. He says, remember how you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. And that word endured, it means to stand your ground. It means to remain on the field of battle instead of turning and running and turning and fleeing. And so the author wants them to remember how in the past they've endured this hard struggle with sufferings. Because by remembering that, it can motivate them to endure now, right? They're facing persecution once again. They're facing struggling once again. And so he wants them to endure once again, just like they did in the past. So that's verse 32. And now in verses 33 and 34, he describes more about those sufferings. He gives more details about the sufferings that they endured in the past. Look at verse 33. Sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction. And again, he's describing what they've endured in former days. Publicly exposed, that word literally means to bring up on stage. It's where we get our English word theater. And so we know that at some point in their past, these Christians were made a public spectacle because of their faith. They suffered reproach, verbal insults. They were verbally insulted. They were slandered because of their faith in Christ. But we see that their persecution went beyond just verbal. They also suffered physical acts of violence against them. That's what the word affliction points to. So think about that. These Jewish Christians, they suffered for their faith. They were persecuted. They were publicly ridiculed and evidently beaten by these unbelievers. And no doubt that persecution was intended to pressure them to recant their faith, to quit following Christ, to go back to the old covenant. But by God's grace, they didn't. They endured that persecution. And now we read that not only were they persecuted directly, but they also suffered because of standing with other believers who were being persecuted. Look at the rest of 33. It says, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. So partners comes from the word koinonia. And we've talked about that in our Philippians study. That means fellowship or partnership. So these believers, not only were they themselves being persecuted, but at times their other believers were being persecuted. And this tells us that they came to the aid of their brothers and sisters. They identified themselves with those who were being persecuted. They were partners in their suffering. They helped bear their burdens. And verse 34 gives us more details about that. It says, for you had compassion on those in prison. Right? Compassion means to sympathize with. They had mercy for those in prison. They met their needs. And that verb, again, points to that partnership. It communicates that they were affected with the same kind of sufferings as those in prison. And what we know back then, when people were put in prison, they were completely dependent on those outside of prison to meet their needs, right? The prison system itself didn't give them food and clothing. And no, they needed their loved ones or their friends to come and give them blankets and food and water and clothing and medicine, whatever they needed. They were completely dependent on that. And so these Jewish Christians did that for their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Again, because of persecution, Christians were being thrown in prison. And so then the other believers, when they would hear about that, did they shrink back? Did they say, oh man, we better not associate because then we'll get in trouble too? No. By God's grace, they said, we've got to help them. We've got to support them. And so they came and brought them what they needed. But by doing that, they were identifying themselves as Christians as well, right? And what the writer is saying is, you know, that led to your suffering too. Maybe some of them that came and helped them, the others in prison, maybe they themselves were later thrown in prison. But either way, they were identified as believers, which led to their further persecution. Look at verse 34. It says, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. So, I mean, it's just amazing to think about. But because of them identifying with the other believers in prison, their property was plundered. Again, maybe some of them were thrown in jail themselves, but either way, they were evicted from their homes, and then people just started looting their property. And so they suffered greatly because of being a Christian. But verse 34 is amazing. It says that they endured that, and they even did so joyfully. They joyfully accepted the plundering of their property. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine if today, because of being a Christian, you were just kicked out of your neighborhood and then people just started looting your home and carrying off your stuff, all because of you being a Christian? And we know that happens in other parts of the world. And it had happened to them in the past. And it says they joyfully accepted it. Why? It says because they knew that they had a better possession, an abiding one. They were glad to be identified with Christ. They were glad to share in the sufferings of Christ because they knew that God had promised them something better. He had promised them an eternal inheritance, a better possession, one that will last. So it's like they were saying, fine, take my earthly possessions. I have treasures in heaven. Fine, you want to tear down my house? That's okay. Jesus is preparing for me a room in my Father's house in heaven. You want to kick us out of our families and communities? Well, so be it. But now we're a part of the body of Christ. We have God as our Father, and we have Christians as our brothers and sisters. Jesus loves us, and he's promised to never leave us or forsake us. That was their type of attitude. That was their response. That's how they were enduring these trials. They knew that these earthly possessions are temporary, but we have heavenly treasures that are better and that will last forever, and no one can take those away. And so they were able to endure. And so praise God for how they were able to endure the suffering. Praise God for how they had remained true to Christ. And now the author to the Hebrews is saying, you need to do that again. You're faced with another situation now where you need to remain steadfast. So remember your past endurance. Remember how God gave you strength and courage. He was faithful to you then, and he's going to be faithful to you now. Remember how you clung to Christ and how you persevered through sufferings. Well, you need to do that again because you're facing more sufferings, right? And that just tells us something about the Christian life, doesn't it? We know that trials come, and God gives us grace to endure the trials, but then it doesn't mean, oh, well, I've had my quota for trials, and now it's going to be smooth sailing the rest of the way. No, more trials come. And that's just what Jesus said would happen to us. But the writer's encouraging them to remain steadfast. Remember your former days of endurance. Secondly, then, he's pointed them to the past, and now he keeps kind of pointing them to the future. The second heading here is, persevere to receive your future reward. Right, he's encouraged them to endure by reminding them of their former endurance, but now he's pointing them ahead and saying, keep persevering now because of your future reward. Persevere to receive your future reward. Look at verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Don't throw away your confidence, your boldness, your courage. He's talking about their faith. He's talking about their public identification with Christ. And so the author is urging them, don't throw away your confidence that Jesus is the Messiah. Don't throw away your boldness to proclaim the gospel. Don't throw away your confidence that Jesus is Lord and Savior. Don't throw away your courage to identify with the body of Christ. He's saying, don't throw away your faith in Christ. Why? because it has a great reward, he says. He's talking about the blessings of eternal salvation, their eternal inheritance that they will receive in the end, eternal life with God, being with Jesus and all the saints forever in paradise, eternal life in the new heavens and the new earth, a place, the Bible says, of no more pain, no more tears, no more death. A great reward indeed. I love that, right? It has a great reward. It's almost an understatement, isn't it? It's an amazing reward. Couldn't be greater. So he's saying, don't throw that away. And what he means by that is, don't throw away your faith. You need to keep your faith. You need to endure so you will receive that reward. And verse 36 makes that even more explicit. Look at verse 36. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Now again, we saw up in verse 32 that endurance means to stand your ground. Remember, remain on the field of battle. Don't flee. And so he's saying, yes, you need endurance right now. You need endurance to face the persecution. You need endurance to face the struggles that are before you. And so do we, don't we, Abounding Grace Church? We need endurance. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world that has serious struggles in it, and certainly then a world that is actively even opposed to Christianity. And so we too need endurance to persevere in the faith. We need endurance to remain in the battle and to follow Christ to the end. And we see that that's what God has called us to do. Notice here in verse 36 how persevering in the faith is tied to the will of God. Look again, it says, for you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. So you see, it's God's will that we persevere. It's God's will that we press on through hardships, that we keep clinging to Christ to the end. And this verse shows us that the result of persevering is that we will receive what is promised. So verse 36 calls it what is promised. That's the same thing as the great reward in the previous verse there in verse 35. He's talking about our eternal salvation. Again, being with Christ forever in the new heavens and the new earth. And I love how here it's called a promise, right? God has already made that promise. And so now we endure in confidence because of his promise. But again, perseverance is necessary. Endurance is needed, he says. You have need of endurance. And the Bible teaches that only those who persevere to the end will receive the reward. Jesus said in Matthew 10:22, he who endures to the end will be saved. And so the Bible again teaches all throughout that those who follow Christ to the end of their life, they're the ones who are saved. They're the ones who are welcomed into heaven. We must finish the race, the Bible says. There's no partial credit for starting the race but then not finishing, right? And some people do that. Some people profess Christ, but then because of the struggles and especially maybe because of the persecution, then they fall away. They say, no, it's not worth it, and they don't endure. But no, Christians need endurance. We must finish the race. And sometimes, you know, we talk about that you may receive what is promised, you know, you may get to the finish line, and sometimes it seems like that finish line is far away. Maybe sometimes we're tempted to wonder, is God going to keep his promise? Will we be able to persevere to the end? And now in verses 37 and 38, the author quotes from the Old Testament to help encourage them about those things. Look at verse 37. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. This is a quotation mainly from Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. There's also some traces of Isaiah 26 kind of mixed in there as well. But the thrust of this passage, the thrust of these quotation is that the Lord is coming to judge the wicked and to reward the person who endures, the person who lives by faith. And so originally in Habakkuk 2, the prophecy concerned the destruction of Israel at the hand of the Babylonians. And so the Lord instructed the prophet Habakkuk to write this prophecy, to write this revelation on tablets and assure them that though the fulfillment lingers, though it may seem like it's delayed, like it's a while before God is going to do something about what's going on, he says, no, God will do it. He is faithful. He will keep his word. And so the author of Hebrews quotes these verses to encourage his readers and also to warn them that the Lord is coming. And when he does, he will, in fact, judge the wicked, and he will reward the person who is still enduring in faith. Again, look at verse 37. Yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. And so now the New Testament writer is taking that from Habakkuk, and he's applying that to what? To the return of Christ. All right? That's the coming one. The coming one will come and will not delay. That's the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And though it may seem like it's a long ways off, and though it may seem like there's a delay, the Bible says, no, Jesus is coming. And behold, he's coming quickly. He's coming soon. Yes, one day the risen Lord Jesus Christ will return and come back to earth in power and great glory. And when he does, the Bible says he will divide all humanity into two groups, the sheep and the goats, those who follow Christ and those who don't. Those who are faithful to the end, those who have persevered in their faith, they will receive a great reward. They will be glorified and will be with Jesus forever. But those who are without faith, those who never followed Christ, or those who started to and shrunk back, as it says, in other words, they renounced their faith, they will face God's eternal judgment. They didn't persevere to the end. And so verse 38 says, God has no pleasure in them. And what it's showing is that destruction awaits those who walk away from the faith. Destruction awaits those who quit following Christ. And so the author to the Hebrews is making it very clear. He's laying out the decision before them. You can choose the route of faith and be rewarded when the Lord comes, or you can shrink back because of the struggle. You can shrink back and you'll face the Lord's displeasure and destruction. But then the author ends the passage with a note of confidence there in verse 39. Look with me there. Verse 39, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. So the author to the Hebrews ends with this confident assertion that yes, they belong to those who persevere by faith. And notice he includes himself in with his readers. He says, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. We are not mere professors of Christ. We're not Christians in name only. No, God has done a work of grace in our lives. And so the verse continues, we are those who have faith and preserve their souls. Preserve their souls, is another way of talking about the reward. Those who will receive that great reward, the eternal salvation. And so he's saying, yes, we are of those who have faith. God has given us this new birth. God has given us true faith in Christ. And he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it on the day of Christ Jesus, Philippians 1:6. That's what he's encouraging them with. And the Bible teaches the perseverance of the saints, that all those who are truly born again will in fact persevere to the end. That means all true Christians will be saved. Along the way, Christians may stumble and fall, but they will not ultimately fall away. No true Christian will be lost. Jesus said that no one would take his sheep out of his hand. All will be saved in the end. All of those who are truly united to Christ in saving faith will persevere in faith to the end. Christians, by God's grace, will cross that finish line of their life, still loving Jesus, still trusting in Jesus, still seeking to be like Jesus, to be conformed to his image. We persevere because God preserves us by his sovereign grace. So you see what the author is doing. He's saying, in light of God's grace to us, in light of God's faithfulness to us, let us run then the race with perseverance. And that's my call to us today as well, Abounding Grace Church. Let us run this race with perseverance. Let us endure the struggles that are before us. And I bring you back to the two headings today. Remember the past and persevere in the present. I know that right now many of us are in a season of struggle. right? Job loss, trials involving health, changing relationships, uncertain future, fear of the unknown. And some may be tempted to give up. Some may be tempted to kind of retreat back from their dedication to the Lord, to kind of fade into the sidelines. Some of you may even be tempted to just leave the faith. But today, I call on you. I call on all of us to remember your former days. Remember how God has gotten you through struggles in the past. And even as I say that, you may say, well, wait a minute, Jathan. Well, we've never gone through a pandemic before, right? And that's true. But I bet you've had to endure unexpected change before, right? Whether it was sickness or loss of job or divorce or death of a loved one. I bet there's been other times that you've faced uncertainty in your life. I bet there's been other times that you've been put in a position where you had to trust the Lord to provide for your needs. Remember those times. Remember how God gave you grace to endure those struggles. Remember how God helped you to trust Him through those difficulties. And by remembering those times, remember how God showed Himself faithful. Remember how God gave you grace to endure the hardships. Remember how God taught you to trust Him. Remember how God showed you through those times that Christ is more precious than anything that this world has to offer. Remember how you came out of those trials on fire for God, how He grew you through those struggles. Remember how you were so zealous for Christ and His church. And now, Abounding Grace Church, may God help us to do that again, right? We are being called to live out those lessons of faith again. We are being called to persevere again. We are being called to trust God again, to cling to Christ while serving His body again. So let us draw near to God. Let us abide in His love. Let us meditate on His word. By God's grace, let's endure hardships. Let's endure the uncertainty. Let's persevere through the changes that this season has brought upon us. And as the author goes on to say in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You see how Jesus did exactly what the author is calling on his readers to do, didn't he? He persevered for the prize. And that's what the passage that we studied today keeps telling us to do. Do you notice how many times it mentioned the prize before us, right? A great reward. Receive what has been promised. Preserve your souls. No, we are called to persevere through the struggles. Why? For the prize that's before us. And again, what is that prize? To sum it up, it's being with Jesus and the saints forever in paradise, in the new heavens and new earth. Think about that. Being with Jesus forever, worshiping Him forever. And that prize should motivate us. That promise should give us strength to persevere now. And so we need to keep our eyes fixed on that prize, right? We need to remember all that God has promised us. And I think a good way of doing that is to know that we can experience a foretaste of that prize now, right? Think about it. If the ultimate prize is being with Jesus forever, our eternal inheritance, well, we can experience part of that now, can't we? We have the down payment of that now. We're reconciled to Him now. We have His Holy Spirit in us now. We can fellowship with Him in His word now. We can worship Him now. So let me encourage you to do that. Be with Jesus. Seek Him now, and that will help you persevere to the end. May God give us, even this week, may God give us sweet times of fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. And may He then help us persevere in faith by His grace. Let's pray. Father, we do praise You for Your sovereign grace to us. Lord, again, I think of that expression, how when we were enlightened, and Lord, we were in darkness, but I praise You for sending Your Son, the light of the world. And I praise You for how You graciously shone in our hearts the light of the glory of Jesus Christ. How You opened our eyes and gave us faith to to believe and embrace him. And Lord, we praise you for your faithfulness. We look back over our lives and we think of all that you have brought us through. And as the hymn says, it was grace that brought us safe thus far, and it's grace that will lead us home. And so, Father, thank you for helping us to persevere through trials of the past. And we pray that you will now help us to endure the struggles that we face today. And I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord. I pray that you will give them grace to endure. Lord, help them to keep clinging to you. Help them not to shrink back or kind of sit on the sidelines, but help them to be zealous for you and following you all the more closely and serving you all the more, even during these times of uncertainty. And I pray for any here today who have never turned to Christ. They've never followed him by faith. I pray that you'd give them the grace to do that now as well. Lord, open their eyes to see who Jesus is, to see their sin, and to see the perfect provision, the perfect atonement that Christ has accomplished. And so, Father, help us, please, as a church, to bring glory to you. Please give grace where it's needed today, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. And now I'll close with the benediction. Loved ones, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God and our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, both now and forever. Amen.